Wow. Thank you very much. Thank you, Ms. Noel, too. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful message. That's a sermon all in itself. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here for the start of the fall Holy Day season in 2004. It's a beautiful Sabbath morning. On the way over this morning, I called my brother-in-law, sister who live in Pensacola, which took the brunt of the storm, and I don't really know the extent of the damage. I do know they survived. They have shingles missing on the roof. They have siding blown off. He has a limb across the hood of his pickup. Several large trees in the backyard and side yard down. But he said, other than that, they're fine. And so it's good to be gathered here in peace and in safety, and not having had to endure storms as some of our brethren and relatives and others did down there in the South. Recently in Tulsa, I gave a sermon entitled, What a Difference a Day Makes. And I covered briefly the life-changing, life-altering difference that one day made in the life, in the lives of Joseph and Job and the apostles Peter and Paul. In one day, Joseph went from being a slave and a prisoner in a dungeon to being second in command over all of the great nation of Egypt. In one day, Job went from having 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and thousands of livestock, no telling how many hundreds of employees or servants, to being wiped out, to having all 10 dead and his livestock wiped out or taken, most of his servants dead as well. In one day, the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter went from one who had denied Christ, whom Christ had chastised and said, Oh, you of little faith. With the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in one day, made a miraculous change and preached a sermon that resulted in 3,000 people being added to the church. In one day, on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul went from killing the saints of God and attacking them with a vengeance and a rage to being turned, rotated 180 degrees and pointed toward preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the way that he had was on the way to try to destroy. And so these, what a difference a day made, really changed the lives totally of Joseph, of Job, of the apostles Peter and Paul. The second coming of Jesus Christ that's pictured by this Feast of Trumpets is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, what a difference a day made in the history of this earth. Except, I suppose, for Christ's first coming, because his first coming is pivotal and key. Without it, we would not even be here today. We would not have a Savior. Our Holy Day booklet calls this day a turning point in history. It's a time when man's misrule, his unrighteous rule, is going to end, and God's righteous rule is going to begin. Yes, the Father is going to send his Son Jesus Christ back to this earth a second time to inaugurate the kingdom of God and to begin the restoration of all things. In the time remaining this morning, I'd like to go through several points. That Christ is going to return to this earth. He said that he was. We don't know when he's going to return. The whole earth is going to see his return. And he's coming back to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. And in the meantime, between here and now, what ought we to be doing? First of all, Christ is going to come back to this earth. Turn to John, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1. As you heard Mr. Burke say, it's going to be a time of great chaos and great trouble. And so we can take comfort in the fact that Christ said here in verse 1 of chapter 14 of the book of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Because he said, "You're my friends." And he'd made known unto his friends all that his Father had told him. "I go to prepare a place for you." And coming to verse 3, John 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Not maybe, but "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. We also have the testimony of the holy angels in Acts, the first chapter. In Acts, the first chapter. Now, the disciples had asked him in verse 6 about whether he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he told them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you're going to receive power. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit." That same Spirit that transformed Peter on the day of Pentecost, that's transforming you and me. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," which they did not go to, the end of the earth. And we have not gone to the end of the earth. There are millions of people who still need to hear, who need to hear a witness and a warning, who need to hear that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, who need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God, who need to hear the good news of this day. "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Here they're standing, gazing up into the clouds and see this spirit being disappear in the clouds. "And these two men, these two angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Just as you stood and you watched him ascend into the clouds up into heaven, he's going to come right back down in the same way. And where is he going? Zechariah 14:4. "And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives." We also have the testimony of the Apostle Peter in Acts, the third chapter, where he said, "Repent." And that's a command. And that's one item. That's one thing that is to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. We read in Luke 24, verse 47, I believe, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." There's got to be a people called out, a people who repent, or people who are prepared to live and to reign and to rule with Christ when he comes back at the seventh trumpet, "that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive He's at the right hand of the Father until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And when He does return, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So Christ is going to return. He said He would. The holy angel said He would. The apostle Peter said that He would. And there are many other scriptures that point to that as well. A second point is that we don't know when Christ is going to return. But He did give us some signs to watch for to know that His return is imminent. He also said that He's going to return at a time when we would not be expecting Him to return. Some signs to watch for, of course, are given in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. But the disciples were, and Christ were, looking at all of the beautiful parts of the building of the temple. The buildings of the temple. And Christ shocked them, I'm sure, by saying, "Do you not see all of these things?" In verse 2 of Matthew, the 24th chapter. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so they were puzzled and they were curious about what Christ meant when He made those statements. And so they came to Him privately in verse 3, out on the Mount of Olives from which He ascended. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? When is it going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Christ goes on to give a whole list of signs for them to watch for. That there would be religious deception, that there would be wars and famines and disease epidemics and earthquakes in diverse places, that this gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then, and only then, would the end come. And that there would be a time of tremendous trouble and tribulation, a time so great that if it were not cut short for the elect's sake, there would no flesh be saved alive. That there would be heavenly signs following that tribulation. And then, the return of Christ. And He said in verse 30 that then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He went on in verse 32 of Matthew 24 to say, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. In the spring when the leaves," and I'm paraphrasing, "when the tree buds out and the leaves are tender, you know that summer is coming. So you also," verse 33, "when you see all these things," when you see all of these signs that I've just told you, "know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," the generation that sees all of these signs, the culmination of all of these signs, "will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And He went on to say, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor even the Son," in the account that's recorded in Mark 13:32. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but my Father only." Christ went on to say that in addition to not knowing the day or the hour, that His return is going to come at a time that we don't expect. It's going to take the whole world off guard. But even the elect, the you here that he's speaking to, he was speaking to his disciples. I'm going to come back at a time that you don't expect. In verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. If our minds and our actions get diverted from looking and watching for the kingdom of God, we will lose sight of the signs of Christ's return and be taken off guard, as was the servant there in verse 50 of Matthew 24. Back in verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Oh, it's going to be way off in the distance, way off in the future. And begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, to live a life of dissipation, of being spiritually blind and naked. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. His attention is somewhere else. He's not watching for these signs. And at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we can get taken off guard. We have to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We have to be striving for perfection. We have to endure to the end. If we're going to be saved, back in verse 13 of Matthew 24. We can go to sleep spiritually and get caught off guard if we don't have sufficient oil in our vessels, which you read of in the parable of the virgins in Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And the warning is in verse 13, where Christ said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so Christ is going to return. He's going to come back. But we don't know the day or the hour. But we need to be watching these signs and knowing, when we do see all of those signs fulfilled, that the time is imminent. And so we need to be careful not to go to sleep spiritually. We need to be careful not to quench or to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, we won't be ready for Christ's return. A third point is that when Christ returns, the whole earth is going to see it. There have been millions of books sold in the Left Behind series that has Christ coming back secretly and rapturing everybody away, a few people away, and leaving the majority of mankind back on the earth to go through a lot of tribulation and trouble. That's not what Christ said. That's not what the scriptures say. The whole earth is going to see according to the scripture. Christ is not going to sneak back surreptitiously and whisk Christians away to heaven. The sound effects are going to be incredible. Look here in Matthew 24, in verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That doesn't sound secret, does it? And where there's lightning, there's thunder. And so there's going to be incredible sound effects. Continuing in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. It's not secret. not done in a corner, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The whole world is going to wonder, what is going on? What's happening? Things that have looked so solid and permanent are all being shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see, all of the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Over in Revelation, the first chapter, continuing with the thought that every eye is going to see. All who can see and hear are going to know that there's something huge, there's something very significant going on. In verse 7 of Revelation, the first chapter, behold, he is coming with clouds. Same way he left in Acts 1. And every eye will see him. Not a few, not a tiny handful, but every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him. Now there must be a time lag here because those people lived and died in the first century. And if we understand the resurrections properly, they'll be resurrected after the end of the millennium of those who pierced him. Of course, every one of us had our hand on the spear and the hammer that drove the nails in. We helped with that piercing. But those who actually physically did it will live at a later time. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. And so when Christ returns, it's not going to be in a corner. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be sneakily. The whole world is going to see. Every eye is going to see. And point number 4 is that Christ is going to return to this earth to inaugurate the kingdom of God on this earth and to begin the restoration of all things. A scripture that Mr. Burke read in Revelation, the 11th chapter, then verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices, and that's the last trumpet, the seventh trump. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. But the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, which includes you and me, brethren, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Looking back in the book of Daniel, for a few scriptures that point toward the kingdom of God being set up. In Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44, where Daniel is interpreting the dream under the inspiration of God, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had of this tall statue, tall image. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Over in chapter 7, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Continuing in verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Down in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And where are the saints going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Back over in the book of Revelation. Where? It's on the earth. In Revelation, the 5th chapter. These are angels singing a new song. The four living creatures, back in verse 8, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So he's talking about people being redeemed. Saints being redeemed. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And where are we going to reign? And we shall reign on the earth. And so Christ is going to come back to inaugurate the kingdom of God and to begin the restoration of all things. And the saints are going to be there to help him, having been resurrected or changed to immortality at the last trumpet in the twinkling of the eye. It's all going to happen here on the earth, not up in heaven somewhere. And my last point is, between now and the time Christ returns, what ought we be doing? Let's go back to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and let our Savior Jesus Christ answer that question about what ought we be doing between now and the return of Christ. Well, first of all, we should be watching and praying. We need to watch. Let's look at those scriptures here in Matthew 24 and 25 that talk about watching. In verse 42 of Matthew 24, now Christ is still answering the questions that his disciples ask him privately back in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he's telling them to watch. He gave them the parable of the fig tree. He tells them that the time of the end is going to be just like the days of Noah. That they were eating and drinking and marrying and just going about life as though things would go on and on and on. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he says that two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. There'll be two grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And he goes on to say, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In verse 44, back in verse 43, he said, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, be on guard, be alert, be awake. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, at the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins, verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Be alert, be on guard, be ready, watch. He also said in a parallel account to watch and pray as well in Luke. If you want to hold your place here in Matthew 24, in Luke the 21st chapter. Watch and pray. Watch with prayer. Beginning in verse 34 of Luke 21, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." You see, if we get so bogged down in life and in jobs and in surviving and this problem and that problem, and keep our eyes off of that seventh trump and the kingdom of God, that day can come on us unexpectedly. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore," verse 36, "and pray always." Watch and pray. We need to have some calluses on our knees, "that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." They are sure. "And to stand before the Son of Man." Be careful, be alert, be watching, be praying. Praying always that we'll be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass, and to be able to stand with white robes on before the Son of Man. The next thing we need to be doing between now and the time of Christ is doing a work. Doing whatever our assignment is in the work of God. Back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Faithful to the end and wise in our actions, in our lives. "Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing. Be doers and not hearers only. "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." The commission that we have as the church of God is given in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Acts 1. And it is to preach the gospel to the whole creation. To go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, and to feed those disciples, and to preach repentance and remission of sins, and to preach Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's our commission. That's our work. That's our job. To preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And when we preach that good news, it will be a warning and a witness to all the nations. And then the end can come. So we need to be doing whatever our assignment is in the work of God. We need to be praying. We need to be contributing. We need to be serving. We need to be preaching. We need to be supporting. We need to be encouraging. We need to be comforting. And above all, we need to be loving one another. Another thing that we need to be doing between now and return of Christ is to be sure that we keep our vessels filled with oil, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have some extra in reserve, because we are headed into some tough, tough times, some tough sledding. It's similar to having a spare tire in your car. I imagine almost none of us don't have a spare. And so Christ gave the parable of the 10 virgins. In verse 1 of Matthew, the 25th chapter, he said, "Then." Now remember, he's answering the question about when are these things going to be, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And he says, "Then." At the end of the age, at his coming. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps, but didn't take an extra jug of oil, an extra container of oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels in addition to their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, he didn't come back when the wise and the foolish expected. See, I'm coming at a time you don't expect. They all slumbered and slept." Now that's sobering. Do you think you're wise? Well, Christ said here, "They all slumbered and slept." So we all have our ups and we all have our downs. And there's times when we are alive and vibrant, and there are times when we sleep. We lapse spiritually. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' And so they all arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish were running out of oil, and they said, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out,'" in verse 8. "But the wise answered and saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for all of us, for you and us. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" You see, we can't depend on someone else. We can't depend on a husband or a wife or a relative or a minister or a friend or anybody else. Our salvation is between us and God. Somebody else cannot increase our supply of oil. It's what you and I do that it prompts God to increase the oil that we have, the Holy Spirit that we have. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Access was, that was it. "After the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, be ready. Keep your vessels filled with oil, because you don't know when the cry is going to be made. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So be ready. Be filled with oil. Be ready." Those would be sad words to hear, wouldn't it? "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So let's strive to be filled with zeal and filled with oil. And let's strive to make sure that we know God, and more importantly, that He would say, "I know you," instead of saying, I do not know you. Another thing we must be doing, that's the next parable, the parable of the talents, is we must be growing and bearing fruit. Christ said the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. See, we're not all equal. We have different talents and abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different abilities to bear fruit. But we all have to bear fruit. And immediately he went on a journey. And so the one who had been given 5 traded and gained 5 more. The one who had received 2 gained 2 more. The one who had 1 was fearful and went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And so after a long time, see, the Lord, my Lord delays his coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. See, there is coming a day of reckoning. We just don't know when. Accounts are going to be settled. We're going to give account of every idle word that we speak. Everyone is going to stand before God and give account. And so he that received the 5 talents came and related how he had gained 5 more. And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Tremendous words to hear. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the same happens with the one who had been given 2 talents. And look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then, sadly, here comes the one who'd been given the 1 talent. And he said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man, that you reaped where you've not sown. You gather where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's back what you gave me." Did he get commended for his attitude and his approach? No. Christ tells him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered. Therefore, at least you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. Doesn't seem right, does it? For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he seems to have, or even what he has, will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We have to grow. We have to overcome. And how many times in the book of Revelation do we read in the first 2 or 3 chapters about overcoming and the rewards to be given to those who overcome? Let's pray that we'll be good ground, that we'll bear a lot of fruit. And when we bear fruit, who gets the glory and the praise and the thanks? Well, it's God the Father. You read in John the 15th chapter. So we need to be growing and bearing fruit between now and the time that Christ returns. We also, between now and the time Christ returns, need to be serving others, especially the brethren. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him," at that seventh last trumpet, and all then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He goes on to say, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will be taken aback, and they'll answer saying, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger or take you in? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? Or see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he'll also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, because they didn't serve others. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't give drink to the thirsty. They didn't take the stranger in, or clothe the naked, or visit the sick and those in prison. Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's imperative that we serve others, that we do good, especially, as the Apostle Paul said, to those who are of the household of faith. And when we do serve others, Christ looks at it as though we're doing it to him. In conclusion, the history of this strife-torn, war-torn earth is going to take a turn for the better when our Savior Jesus Christ returns to this earth. What a difference that day is going to make. We know from the scriptures that Christ is going to return to this earth the second time. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but he did give us some signs to be watching for. He said that he will return at an unexpected time for us and for the world. His return is going to be seen by the whole world and is far from being secret. When Christ returns, he's going to inaugurate the kingdom of God on this earth and begin the restoration of all things. In the meantime, while we are eagerly anticipating Christ's return, we should be watching and praying. We should all be collectively doing a work. We should remain filled with the Spirit. We should be using that Spirit to grow and to bear fruit. And we should be serving others. May God speed the day when this day of trumpets is fulfilled at last and Christ stands on the Mount of Olives.